Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming. Thank you for the prayers that have preceded your coming here so that each of us will be able to be blessed this morning. For a topic I've chosen, it's a very general topic. You know, what role does Jesus play in our life? Are we being rebuilt, or we might say remodeled, transformed? Because we know that that work is so important so that we will be able to deal with life in a way in which God will be pleased, God will be glorified, and we will be blessed. So with that, let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, another privilege to gather in worship in song and word, reminding us of the wisdom that you so generously want to impart to all people. And this all to help your people be the light that will not be able to be hid. Thank you, Lord God, for being you, for being true, with a love that is perfect and will forever strive to help and redeem all you have created. Thank you, Lord God, for the scriptures that are there to admonish and help us, be that which will generate learning and stability and promote contentment and peace. Thank you for Jesus, who came to die for us and so give us privilege to be a people that can stand worthy before you. Thank you, Lord God, for the Holy Spirit that will guide us as we submit to you. Lord God, we also pray that as we worship, that we will hear your word as a word that will stand forever, a word that cannot be compromised in any way. Lord God, we also especially pray for one another, those who are lonely and mourning, those who are depressed and looking for a light to shine, those who are not well and have declining health. And as we pray your blessing upon each other, we also join the promise that we as your people can never be alone, something that you have promised. Lord God, we also pray for all the unrest in the world, that we might all realize that you are our only answer. Help us all to trust and believe that you're about serving and helping, reconciling, and not about serving self. Lord God, we also pray for the Sunday school, the teachers, the students, and for each one that is present here with us, that you will guide our worship in song and word. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Now we'll start off with a couple of songs.
Take the red book and turn to number 390. Must I go in empty-handed? 390.
Lay my trophy at his feet. 391.
Thank you for those songs. What message we sang, or what message we might say we went with as we went through those songs. What role does Jesus play or work in our life? In the book of Hebrews, we have a first century group of believers in Christ who were of those that had accepted the good news of salvation in Christ from those who had known Jesus during his ministry on earth. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, and it talks there about how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation. And then the writer talks about who he is writing to. And he says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, meaning this salvation, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So these are people that haven't heard Jesus themselves, but have heard it from the people that heard Jesus. However, upon their confession of faith in Jesus Christ, these people found themselves being persecuted. And we read this in Hebrews 10, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. And then as we continue reading the chapter, we learn that these believers all very well stood together. So much so that even those that were not being persecuted, they would stand with those who were being persecuted, even to the extent, even if their material wealth was suffering, they would still stand with him. And when we read it, we find that it even tells us, even unto bonds, or even unto imprisonment. So these followers of Christ had fought with perseverance and a suffering for one another, something that the writer does not want these people to forget. And so when the writer writes about that Jesus is better than the angels, or Moses and the law, or the high priest, the writer wants to remind these people afresh of what they have in believing in Jesus. You know, it seems like this writer is thinking about, you know, are these people wanting to go back to the system that they had, to the Jewish system? And we know that if they would have, their persecutions probably would have been over, or at least a lot less. And yet, the apostle, or this writer here, he tries to encourage these people by telling them, you know, even if we go back to the Old Testament still always points forward to Jesus Christ. Always. And we read in Galatians 6, verse 9, and let us not grow weary in doing well, for in due season, if we shall continue, we shall reap. You know, it is easy to become tired and disappointed when things don't go well. And yet, the wisdom of God is still asking us to continue in sowing the good in difficult times. We are not to lose heart, because Almighty God has promised that in due season we will reap. And so, in wanting to encourage these believers in Christ, the author has a real challenge in addressing this difficult issue of convincing these people not to despair, to not turn their backs on Jesus, but to press on with surety, a confidence that is backed with a hope that in Christ there will be sure victory, a victory that will not be able to be taken away from those who follow him. We know what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So because of what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross, and because of the authority that God had given to Jesus on our behalf, no people are able to break any of God's promises or any of the promises that Jesus left us in the New Testament. And the Apostle Peter, he writes about this victory in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, as being an inheritance that is uncorruptible, undefiled, and which does not fade away, reserved in heaven for all believers in Christ. But the writer of Hebrews also writes in chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so with that, I want to read Hebrews chapter 1 till chapter 2, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Till chapter 2, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son,
whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said God at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said God at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Because the writer here is using the Old Testament scriptures to verify the deity of Jesus, it shows us that God has always been on the same track. A road of love, whereby he wants to redeem his people, and that Jesus is not a new religion, but rather a fulfillment of that which has been prophesied all along. And as Jesus himself says in Matthew 5:17, Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. God in his infinite wisdom, when he already created the world and gave his chosen people the law, and even though God knew that this law would not be sufficient for us sinful people, yet even in this, and as well in his teaching, his word has always pointed in one in that very self-same direction, which is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one that should come. When John the Baptist, in John chapter 11, verse 3, through his disciples, asked Jesus if he was the one that has been promised, Jesus said, Hear and see. He said that to his two disciples that John the Baptist sent. Hear what I'm saying. See what I'm doing. Because John the Baptist knew the scriptures, he knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. We go to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35. Verses 4 to 6. We read, Say to them that are of a fearful heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. You know, God will come exactly as he has said all along. He will come exactly like that. Even God with a recompense. He will come with a reward. And it's like here already he is speaking face to face with the concerns of John the Baptist. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. You know, God has never changed. God has never changed direction. He is the same yesterday, today, and he will always be that very same God. How often are not God's plans, his work, Jesus coming in the flesh, not verified by the Old Testament scriptures? We read more often in scripture what we also read in Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Everything in God's word exists for our example. What to know about salvation, living a godly life, maintaining our faith, and yes, even our responses to the trials that we will encounter in our life. The men and women of Scripture were just like any of us, and their experiences have been documented for our encouragement and learning. You know, it is easy to read Scripture and think, you know, why would the people do something like this? They were people like us. There were people like us that also make mistakes. And so whenever we face adversity or the necessity to know, we can go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to teach us through his word. And if we will read his word faithfully, the Lord will also remind us of what we have read, even at different times than what we're reading. We might be meditating an issue, and God will, if we have read, he will remind, and he will plug in. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. How often don't we find ourselves, when we are oppressed or debating or meditating a subject, that we have found ourselves being alerted to the answers of Scripture? And it can happen when we're praying, or even when we're reading the Bible, subjects will be answered. God's word is a sure anchor, and through it, God is able to give us the wisdom and hope to travel life that will foster encouragement, growth, and strength. And when we read the first verse in Hebrews chapter 1, we are reminded of what we also read in the Old Testament, of how God communicated with the people in various ways. You know, God, who at sundry times, or at different times, and in diverse manners, various times, or various manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You know, sometimes God God seemed to speak very, very directly to people, as he did to Abraham when he asked him to offer up his son Isaac. And yet when Abraham was about to offer up his son Isaac, we read of an angel of the Lord interrupting the process and acclaiming Abraham for his faithfulness. We find that in Genesis chapter 22. We also read of God speaking to his people through prophets or leaders like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Moses or Joshua. And in verse 2, we read, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. We read of how God in these last times, when Jesus came in the flesh, God has spoken to us by his son, Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things and who also has made the world. We know that the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us today when we meditate on the Lord, when we pray or read God's word, but it always confirms Jesus Christ. Verse 3 talks about Jesus being the brightness of God's glory. We know that scripture from the very beginning, even when sin was first committed, and then God in Genesis 3:15, when he spoke to Satan, he prophesied Jesus already. The brightness of God's glory. The exact representation of the very substance of God. In Colossians 2, verse 9, we read, "For in Jesus dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In John chapter 14, verse 9, the previous verse, Philip is asking Jesus, "Show us the Father." And then Jesus in verse 9, he says, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, Philip, show us the Father?" So Jesus is the very image of God's nature, because Jesus is God himself. Whatever Jesus does, he does with grace. He does with a sense of purpose, knowing that we ourselves are not able to attain it, but he does it for us. And whatever he says in truth. There's nothing that God tells us that is not true. And John 1:18 talks about that Jesus is the only begotten Son. And that this Jesus has declared God. So Jesus is the source and end of everything that God has to say. We read in our scripture reading that Jesus, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, when Jesus ascended, when he went back, the work was finished. Jesus Christ in his ministry as high priest also reveals his greatness, and that he by himself purged our sins. We know that the high priest in the Old Testament, they abided by the sacrifice, but they were not able to forgive sins. We also know that they were not perfect, because when Hannah came to Eli and she prayed, Eli thought she was drunk. Jesus will never make a mistake. You know, it's important for us as believers in Jesus Christ to never forsake that foundational truth that there is only one God and one Jesus who died so that we people are able to have remission of sin and so become worthy to stand before God. And upon this we finish reading verse 3, "And sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." And we know that it is the place of honor, the brightness of God's glory that I already mentioned, and representing the passion and will of God the Father for all of God's creation. And so when this writer writes to encourage these people that might become tired of the oppression that we're suffering, yet we people need to realize that God has a passion for the whole world. He wants to help all people. And we know that often through suffering, staying right with who God is a witness to the light that is able to reconcile people back to God. So this letter to the Hebrews exalts the work, person, and deity of Jesus Christ above all else. John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." And as we have already alluded to before, the audience being in distress, suffering, And because the writer is using subjects like the prophets of the past, the creator of the world, high priest, the law, angels, we know that his audience are quite possibly Jewish Christians, people that have turned away or turned their back to that Jewish religion that they first learned. And because of this, of confessing Christ, they are being persecuted. And so the author makes his appeal to his audience based on the superiority of Christ over the old Judaic system. And when we read that Jesus Christ is better than the angels, we can believe that, we can say that, because the angels, they worship Jesus. The angels worship Jesus when he humbled himself to take on human form. And if we read through the book of Revelations, we see the angels worshiping Jesus as he wields his righteousness in heaven and when he will come to earth. Jesus is better than Moses, for Jesus created him and corrected and empowered him so that he was able to serve. Jesus is better than the Aaron-led priesthood, for Jesus serves forever. He does not need to be replaced. And he serves perfectly and has offered the eternal sacrifice through himself. And then also Jesus is better than the law, because he was the only one who could fulfill the law. Without Jesus, there is no healing, no final redemption, no eternal life with the Father, but only continuing misery. But with Jesus, we read in Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We want to go on bend a knee for those who are able and pray and thank God for being who he is, for his wonderful plan that everyone is able to have salvation. But we also have a prayer announcement here asking us to pray for Dave and Maria Wall as they travel to Mexico to attend Dave's sister's funeral. So let's not forget to pray for Dave and Maria Wall as well. So with that, for those who are able, let us kneel in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's take the blue hymn book and turn to number 329, Saved by the Blood. 329. For those that are able, let's stand. Thank you.
Thank you for that song. So when the writer of Hebrews encourages his audience to continue on in being faithful to Jesus, allowing Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, how does that speak to us today? We know that the writer of Hebrews challenged his audience to think of the credits they had in continuing with Jesus. Better, better, better. Always the best. And the eternal hope and security that would already accompany them or us here in this present life. However, for us to know who Jesus is and know what he has for us, we also will need to give ourselves to the Word of God. And I think sometimes we notice that it's also easy for us to get hung up on what we hear. We know that there's people out there that are very knowledgeable. They're very skilled. But we also read in Acts chapter 17 about the Bereans, how they searched the scriptures to make sure that what the Apostle Paul was teaching them, that it was correct. So if you want to know who Jesus is, what he has for us, we will need to give ourselves to the Word of God. If we want to follow God, we must know his word. And as frontlets between our eyes. Deuteronomy 6 talks about that. Frontlets in our mind. When we read the Bible, God is communicating with us. And because God has given us the Holy Spirit, he also has made us capable to be able to understand what he wants us to know. No one will ever stray or wander from God because God has not done his part. It will never be God's fault. God, in calling his people to follow him through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he has not only come halfway, but he's come all the way. You know, Jesus did not only come to earth to teach us from his own mouth, but he also exampled it. He died and rose again. And even there, he did not quit. He went back and gave us the Holy Spirit, helping us to be in Jesus, which is sufficient. When we walk life and read the Bible thoughtfully, we will be surprised at how often God will speak to our needs, or we will be reminded of something that will illuminate our understanding, helping us to learn, helping us to understand. When we read God's word, it is important that we come to God honestly, that his word is authority, and that we are willing to yield ourselves to this God that we acknowledge is all-knowing. Further, God's word will impress upon us that we will need to confess our sins. We know what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. A man that is born again cannot, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that involves turning away from sin. To have a real relationship with God, repentance is necessary. And even though this may be intimidating, yet we know that God will reward it. We will never come out losing. Submission to God will always make us stronger. As we study God and ourselves, we will find how reliant we are upon him. Scripture tells us that without God, we can do nothing, but also that with him, we can do all that he calls us to do. And as we continue to read and study, the more we will start to understand the great gift that God wants to impart to his people. And we will be impressed upon how thankful we should be that God has been the initiator, that we are able to be his people, a people that are able to be worthy. Even though that credit does not belong to us, and yet all this while we will be building a relationship with him. We read in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Hosea 6, verse 6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. It was not that the sacrifices or the burnt offerings had not been requested by God. But if the mercy and the knowledge of God does not come in front or have the reason for the burnt offerings or the sacrifice, our sacrifices and worship to God will have become a mere superficial act that is not sincere with God. And God will not be fooled that he will not be able to discern that as well. Repeatedly throughout Scripture, the Lord tells us that he has no desire for half-hearted religious ritual. To truly reverence the Lord God, we must understand the fallen state that God has arrested us from. Do we realize that we come from a state where we deserve eternal separation from God? We read in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. When Jesus died on the cross, he showed us the damage that our sin had done to our relationship with him. And it was not that some of us had only done a little bit. We were all guilty as the other. When the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. The Lord knew how important it would be for people to look at themselves and rid themselves of the blemishes that they might be carrying. It is much easier for us to see the blemishes or shortcomings in other people than ourselves. When we look up the word study in a Bible dictionary, the word is not defined with the words to learn, but to give diligence or be earnest. So be diligent to show thyself approved unto God. And for it to be profitable, we know that we will need to be honest with ourselves and with Scripture, allowing God's word to always have the authority that it deserves. When we call Jesus our Lord, then Jesus also must be our leader. Also, for us to know who Jesus is and what he has for us, we must realize that as believers, we are one body. And as such, we also need one another. When we look at our bodies and view our different members, we know how important each member is. What often divides believers are not doctrinal issues or God's holy word, but it is our own wants or our own self-will. If the word of God will be our leader, our focus, then it will also be the word of God that will show us where we will need to correct ourselves, and we will have no choice but to get along and want to work together. We read in Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. Do we ever think about that? That all believers in Christ are of the same body. All believers in Christ. And I'm sure, I know when I think about it, it makes me think. We are one body. We should be able to work together. So it's not going to be the words of Scripture or the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that indwells us that will divide us. That's not where it comes from. Rather, it's going to be our own spirit that will be guilty of that work. Scripture is very clear that we are to help carry one another's burdens. We read that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. We are all accountable to one another. Scripture even tells us that when someone gets caught in a fault or sin, we who are spiritual have a debt to be their helper. And to do this in meekness, you know, not thinking that it can happen to me. It could have happened to us. Because we all have come short of the glory of God. When God calls us to be his people, or whether God calls us to a certain task, he never intends for us to walk it alone. Physically, it might not always feel that way, but spiritually, when we remember who God is, we can trust that what God has promised, he will also keep. And we know that God has promised that he will never leave nor forsake us. When we encounter difficulty, sorrow, rejection, or any other distress, we can know without any doubt that God will provide the wisdom and resources that are needed. It will not be our understanding that will make it happen, but it is going to be the all-knowing capacity of God that will make it happen. Adversity, even though it is difficult and something that nobody wants, yet it has a real place in growing Christ-likeness, and it is very clear in our life. We see it all the time in Scripture, that it is a system that God will not hesitate to use. You know, God never forgets how important our eternal destiny is. God never forgets. That's why he does what he does. Or even we might often say, that's why he allows what he allows. When we look at Joseph, he had many trials. How long was it not that Joseph needed to persevere in adversity so that he and all the outside circumstances could be where God wanted them to be, where he could teach people life, his life. In Joseph's case, was it because Joseph was guilty? I have to say no. But it was because God was growing him and all followers of God and teaching them to flee or separate themselves from all sorts of sin, also from living in bitterness. We know that it would have been easy for people, for us people, when we would see a scenario like that where a person is so unjustly treated, to maybe even grant that there might be some bitterness or could be some bitterness. But because it does not serve for the well-being of people, It cannot be justified by God. God knows that because he is accountable for all people. And Joseph, too, he would need to be able to say to those who had given him all this injustice, as you read in Genesis 50, verse 19, and this is where he says to his brothers, he says, "Fear not." And then he says this, "Am I in the place of God?" When we look at injustices and the revenge that often follows, we might want to believe that, in our own understanding, believe that some of this has been canceled out. And yet, the injustices with the revenge are still all there, and they have not made peace. And so when we look at what Joseph accomplished in not deciding to revenge and rather leave it up to God, how did he not bring huge clarity to the goodness and beautifulness of God's righteousness? It kept the Hebrew people together. And then if we look at it long term, it would be the lineage through which the Messiah Jesus would come. In God's righteousness, there is true victory. Another credit that we have to help us navigate life is prayer. In Jesus' name. We read in John chapter 14, verse 13, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." The prophet Elijah was an amazing example of what will happen when we believe. And we can read that story in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 to 40. And when we read that, we find that Elijah was very, very specific, that his focus was that he was only a servant. He was serving God. And when he prayed openly. He prayed so that everyone could hear, those who opposed him, those who might be for him or on his side. There were no secrets. And when he called on fire from above, everyone heard it. It was totally God's work. And the reason why I'm bringing this up, you know, and when I think about this writer writing to people that are being persecuted, and he wants them to continue in the faith, we need to remember that to be in Jesus' name is very, very important. Elijah was very specific that this is where things were at when he called on fire. And yet if we would continue reading a little bit past verse 40, we would find that after Jezebel had promised Elijah that she would kill him as he had killed the prophets, Elijah was afraid. He thought he was the only one left. Let's never think that God is not where we are. Jesus is at our side. Nehemiah is another good example to help us pray effectively. Nehemiah could have been comfortable where he was at. He was safe, was able to eat. He was the king's cupbearer, I believe it was. But because he cared beyond himself, and because he had mercy and had the knowledge of God, as we read in Hosea 6, verse 6 before, he could not let the plight of his own people and that Jerusalem was in ruin leave it alone. And so when Nehemiah prayed, he was not hesitant to mention his and his people's sins, but he also was not hesitant to mention God's promise as well, that if they would repent, God would heal. And we read that in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. So we need to repent, but let's never forget God's promise either. Nehemiah's prayer brought clarity and direction to the burden that he prayed for. This prayer is a good reminder that when we pray in God's will, it can also easily happen that God will also choose the people or the person who prays to be the remedy to that situation. You know, when we pray for people, are we also then prepared to maybe go visit them? Are we maybe prepared to go help them? Or to sacrifice, meaning to give of ourselves so that what we prayed for is able to happen? You know, it doesn't always need to be someone else, as in when it comes to giving time or help or encouragement or even nurture. And when I think of, go back to where the writer is addressing these people that are in heaviness, the writer wants the people to know this. So when we pray, it is appropriate that we ask for his purpose to be fulfilled. Our prayers need to flow from a heart that is in step with God. Our aim needs to be to glorify God. If we want our prayers to be effective, we must be open to the Spirit's leading and be compassionate, forgiving, sincere, and know the will of God. You know, what if Nehemiah wouldn't have known the will of God? He couldn't have reminded God of his promise. And the writer wanted his people, the people that he was addressing, to know of God's promise. You know, true incentives have much potential. Have you ever noticed that when you pray for people, it actually binds people together? If the prayer is sincere, it does. And so when we pray for our enemies, it is able to bind us together, that we also have that very same heart for those people that God has for them. And I want to close with Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we need to give that more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this service, and we want to thank you for your goodness. We want to thank you for wanting to enable us through giving us the ability to read and to study, to know your word, a word that is able to help us and also help us to go through life in a way that will glorify you and bless ourselves. Lord God, we know that as we process life, we know that we need encouragement. We know that we need enlightenment. We need your help. And yet, as in Nehemiah's case, you helped him. But you also asked him to be your ambassador. And so, Lord God, as we continue from here, help us to glorify ourselves in the words that you have given us, that through them there can be true victory. And so, Lord God, as we go from here, we just simply ask your blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, for anything else that might be on your hearts, I again ask you, for those who are able, to kneel with me in prayer. Let us kneel. The Lord hear all of our fervent, faithful prayers.
Stick our blue book and turn to number 64, Springs of Living Water. Number 64.
Good morning. Just have one announcement this morning. It's from the Sunday school. They are looking for one teacher for class 18, and that is 8-year-olds. And if you're able to help them with that, you can contact Henry Cron or Pete Martins in the Sunday school. Thank you.
Thank you, Jake. With that, I have nothing more to bring to you except to say thank you for coming. Thank you for being attentive. We know that as we gather there, discipline is needed.
I know I have to prepare myself, and as I do that, I learn, and I'm glad I'm able to share that with you. With that, let's bow for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thank you. You are now dismissed.